Theme for the year, and last week I spoke about why only Jesus, and a couple of things we learned last week about why are we so focused on Jesus? All right, why aren't we focused just on the Word God? Why aren't we focused on the Bible? I have people ask me. I've had people say to me recently, as a matter of fact, I had somebody. I'll just share this with you. I had somebody communicated with me via email because they listen on our website. They listen to my messages. And I can't really decide yet if they're a fan or a foe, but they ask me questions sometimes. And one of the things they said was, they said, "Pastor, you know, I never hear you say that your church is built on the Word of God." Now, please hear me and hear me very, very well. That's because it's not. Now, hear me. It's built on Jesus Christ. It's built on an event, His resurrection, because when He rose from the dead, that means He was what He said He was. He was who He said He was. Now, the Word of God is what tells us about Him. But our church is not built on the Ten Commandments. Our church is not built on the 613 commandments given to the Jews. It's built on Jesus Christ. Because the last thing that I read in the scripture, was that He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And when He said the rock, He was talking about Himself. So we love the Word of God around here. I preach and I teach the Word of God. I love reading it. And I love living in it. And I love teaching it. But when we talk about the church, Jesus was very clear what He said the church was supposed to be built on. And that was Himself. Now, that didn't go over well with everybody in the room. I can tell that. You need to hear me out and before you judge. But the point is, why are we talking then about only Jesus? Well, last week we saw a couple of things, and we learned that without Jesus, the concept of God is one of the most fearful things you could ever imagine. As the people in Noah's day found out. As the people who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah found out. As the firstborn and the families in Egypt that refused to listen to what God's man Moses said to them, and they refused to honor God and submit to Him, and they found out what it was like for God to be your God instead of your father. See, you and I we live in a different time, and we live in a very blessed time. We are very blessed to be New Testament Christians rather than Old Testament Jews. If you were an Old Testament Jew, you would have had to have lived under this incredible weight of the law which God gave to them, and they labored under it, and they labored under it, and they tried, and they tried, but it was never really, we cannot ever be good enough. And that's why Jesus came. So to be an Old Testament Jew was a very, very difficult thing. Watch, to be an Old Testament Gentile was a horrible thing because they did not have Jesus Christ. And without Jesus, we would be left with the things that we read about so often, the wrath of God, the justice of God, and the judgment of God. But because Jesus came to take all, because Jesus saw that and did not like that, and God did not want that for people, God allowed Jesus to come and be our substitute so that we don't have to face the wrath of God or the justice of God or the judgment of God. Those things are replaced with the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God and the grace of God because we had a substitute. So the first thing that we learned last week was that we do not have to fear God the Father. We don't have to fear, God the Father because He adopted us. We saw the verse last week. He forgave us because He loved Jesus. And because He loved Jesus, then He was also willing to adopt us because Jesus loves us. And so He adopted us into His family, and everything changed for you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, everything changed for you when you accepted Jesus. You became an adopted son of God the Father also. And He became your Father. And He's not your God anymore. So that's kind of where we were last week. Now, the second thing, though, that we saw is what I want to talk about today. The second thing that is so amazing, so incredible about life today, about Jesus having come for us, the second thing that Jesus did for us was that he then sent, when He went back to heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit to live inside those who follow Him, those who have trusted Him. He sent the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just say right from the get-go here, this whole concept of the Holy Spirit is probably one of the most mistaught misinterpreted, misused concepts and all. In fact, I would guess that 95% of all weirdness in Christianity centers around the Holy Spirit and the teaching of it. And when I say weirdness, I mean weirdness. You know what I'm talking about, right? I'm talking about when the world looks at Christianity, when the world looks at religion, where we're concerned, and what do they remember? They remember either hateful picketing groups who are taking a stand for right in all the wrong ways, standing outside of abortion clinics or standing outside of someplace and talking about how God hates this and God hates that, or there's some of the, I don't know how any other way to say it, backwoods kind of weird stuff that goes on in some places and under the guise of the Holy Spirit. And so now the Holy Spirit is an amazing, amazing thing. But I think for most of us here, what we need is just simply to understand who the Holy Spirit is. And so I like simple. Look, you may not know this. You may not be able to tell this for me most of the time. I know a lot of big theological words, but I don't like to use a lot of big theological words. I know the words, I just don't know what they mean. Look, yeah, I did learn a lot of big theological words when I went to the seminary. But since that time, I have tried really hard to forget most of what I've learned there. And instead, can we just talk simply about who the Holy Spirit is? And why do you care? Why does it matter in our lives? So give me the next 20 minutes or so, and let me share that with you. So when we talked last week, we remember when we were talking about the concept of the Trinity. The Trinity, to understand this concept of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the only way really we can kind of comprehend that, do we all understand there are some things we're never going to understand until we get to heaven? We're never going to have a good illustration for a concept like the Trinity until we get to heaven and can experience it in full. But the Trinity is the word that we use to talk about the three distinct persons of God. God somehow was able to manifest himself as three different persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the only way that I know really to try to get our heads around that is to understand it this way. The only way we can really fully understand or try to understand the Holy Spirit is that God said, I'm going to relate to you based on certain roles I play in your life. All right, so what are those roles with mankind? Well, first you have God the Father. So God the Father is the creator, the righteous judge. Right? He is the creator of the universe. He is the righteous judge. And when I say righteous judge, this is the one we talked about. Though anybody who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, he is their God. He is their judge. Are you with me? If you don't know, look, if you've never come to believe in Jesus or put your trust in him, and as we'll talk about later, you have no choice but to fear God the Father, because he's not your father, he's your judge. Your judge. We need to know this. If we don't know it now, we will certainly learn it after we die and we stand before him at something called the Great White Throne Judgment. Those who have not made that decision. And that's the bad part, but it doesn't have to be that way, because we then talk about the second part of the Trinity, which is the Son. And the Son has a different role to play with us. The Son, Jesus, is our Savior, our empathizer, our substitute, our empathizer. The Bible says that he was tempted in all points like as we are. In other words, he was tempted with everything you're tempted with. We've got a group that's going to be forming here very, very soon, that our brother Tony is going to lead, and he's got some people helping him, that is going to try to help stem the tide of pornography addiction in Christians' lives. In Christians' lives. It's hard for me to imagine, but if Scripture is true, Jesus was tempted sexually. Because the Bible says he was tempted in every point like as we are. So listen, you're not alone, sir. Amen goes there. I know, you can't say it, because you don't know how people are going to interpret that around you, right? It's like, amen, oh, wait. But look, he was tempted in all the ways. He's our empathizer. He's also our substitute. So again, the only way that I know to understand this, I used the illustration last week with Mike. Mike is a father to his children, but he's also a son to his father. This is how God relates to us. And then finally, God said, but you need something more than just a heavenly Father and Jesus who came to earth to dwell among you. You also need somebody who's going to stay around after that, and that is who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is what Jesus said. He will be your comforter. He is comforting Beverly right now. Right now, Beverly is grieving the loss of a nephew. But I promise you, she has something that maybe some of her unsaved relatives do not have, which is the Holy Spirit inside of her saying, it's okay. It's going to be okay. I have you. There is a place called heaven. That's the Holy Spirit is comforting her inside. The Holy Spirit is also our teacher, which we'll see here in just a little bit. So this is the Trinity that we talk about and the roles that God plays. Now, here's the question for today then. So in our lives, why is it that the Father is not the one who lives inside of us? Why is it not Jesus who lives inside of us? We all kind of use the phrase, you know, I have Jesus in my heart, which kind of is correct because we're speaking sort of symbolically. But, you know, but oftentimes we'll talk to children and we'll actually be incorrect with them. We'll say, you know, have you invited Jesus into your heart? Have you invited Jesus into you? And you know, we mean that in a good way, but the truth is it's not Jesus who comes and lives inside of us. It's the Holy Spirit. Say, oh, it's the same thing. It's all God. Well, yes, but not really, because the Holy Spirit has a totally different role in your life than Jesus has in our life, in my life. And a totally different role than God the Father has in my life. So I want to talk today about the Holy Spirit's role then in our lives. And so so why is it him? Well, why is it not the Father? Well, it's kind of obvious, really. God is the righteous judge. God the Father cannot tolerate sin. God the Father cannot tolerate. Let me show you scripture about it. Notice Habakkuk. And did you even know there was a book in the Bible called Habakkuk? Many of you did. You probably are over 50, if that's true. But unless you grew up in a church system where they made you memorize them. But here's what Habakkuk, in being inspired by the Holy Spirit, said about God the Father. He said, "Your eyes are too pure to behold evil, and you cannot look on sin." Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but according to this, how many of us could have God the Father really take a good look at our lives? Probably not anybody. In fact, I know it's not anybody, but you may think it's yours. But, you know, if we really understand this, see, God the Father cannot look on sin because God the Father is a righteous judge, a righteous judge. He cannot, if his wrath would be something that would have to be poured out upon sin. That's why Jesus came, by the way. That's why we should be so glad that Jesus, because Jesus was the only one who could stem that away. But God the Father can't come and live inside of us because he cannot tolerate sin. God's main role is to govern a world in righteousness. And obviously our lives don't fit in that, do they? Our lives cannot be described as holy righteous. So God the Father can't come and live inside of us. Jesus then, in a way that we'll never really understand. So why isn't Jesus living inside of me? Well, Jesus in a way that we'll probably never, it's a puzzle to me. It's an amazing thing to me. I'm so grateful for it. But somehow Jesus was able to leave heaven, still be God, still be the perfect, holy Son of God, and yet he was completely comfortable with sinners. Aren't you glad? Yeah. I mean, you read, whom did Jesus hang out with? Sinners. I mean, he didn't go to the church people. The church people didn't like him. When I say church people, I mean the religious people. I should say religious people. The religious people didn't like him. The religious Jews, they didn't like him. They didn't get along with him. They wanted to kill him. And honestly, he didn't really like them. He loved them, but he didn't like them. Look at the way he talked to them. Look at the things he did. Jesus came, though, and he was perfectly comfortable being around sinners like you and me. Sinners like you and me. Sinners like me. Jesus could, if I had lived in that day, Jesus would have been very comfortable coming and sitting down and talking to me. And he would have been very comfortable. The God of the Word, we call him, the third part of God would have been very comfortable coming to your home and talking to you. And can I say, he is very, very comfortable with you now. He loves you. He died to save you because he was comfortable being around sinners. In fact, let's just kind of look at his own words. In his own words, Luke chapter 5, verse 32, here's what he said. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. In other words, the people who seem to have it together and are religious and they're doing all the right things and they're obeying all the laws and they're keeping this and they fast and they give and they do all these things. He said, I didn't come to call them. I came to call sinners to repentance. And he was actually criticized a lot for it. He was actually referred to, we use this term in a great way. We use this term, we love it. We actually sing songs about him being the friend of sinners. But you know that the first time that was ever mentioned, it was in derision toward him. Watch this. Watch this next verse. He said, I came eating and drinking. He said, I came just like you. He said, the Bible says he became flesh and dwelt among us. All right, so he ate, he drank, and that included he drank wine sometimes. Here's what all the religious people said. They said, behold, he's a glutton and a drunk and a friend of publicans and what? Sinners. So even the religious people branded him as a friend of sinners. Jesus was very comfortable being around sinners. And finally, Jesus himself said, he said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, I came to be with you. I came to be with people who know they're lost. I came to be with people who know they're broken. That's who he said he wanted to spend time with. And so Jesus was this third part of God that came and he had to become very comfortable around sin, but he condemned the sinner. But his job was to pay for all of those things, and then his job was to go back to heaven, because now, since he's the one who paid the price for your sin and my sin, he's the one who can sit, and he's the only one who can sit beside God the Father, and every time we mess up, he's got it covered. The Bible says he's our advocate. He's our intercessor. So who then is the Holy Spirit, and why is it the Holy Spirit then that comes to live inside of us? And I'll tell you why, because the Holy Spirit is the perfect balance of those things. He's the perfect balance of understanding what sin is, and convicting us of sin, and yet being able to live inside of us. I'll come back to that here in just a minute. Here's the thing. You see, if you're a Jesus follower and you've trusted him as your personal Savior, look, let me be very clear. What I'm talking about when I say a Christian, when I say a believer, when I say a Jesus follower, let me be very, very clear about this. It means that you have accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, not a Savior, not the Savior of the world, not I believe in Jesus, so does that mean I'm going to heaven? No. The devils believe in Jesus also, the demons. It means you have come to the point in your life where you realized, I need a Savior, and if he will take me personally. Look, he's not saving in mass. Jesus does not, he died for everybody, but he did not die so that everybody can go to heaven. He died so that people can choose individually if they're going to follow him as their Savior. Are you with me on that? I hope you understand that. It's personal. But because it's personal, it means that he wants you just the way you are too. Just the way you are. Just the way you say, well, I got to clean this up in my life. No, you don't. In fact, can I just say, you've probably already tried to do that. I better not go down there. I'll never get back up. I really want to go down there. Look, you've probably tried to clean up your act already. You've probably already tried to turn over a new leaf. You've probably tried many times. You've probably been sober many times. You've probably been free of this addiction many times. You've probably been free of that language issue you have many times. You've probably thought you were past that bad thing that happened to you and you had forgiven and moved on, but you haven't. So you've probably tried a lot of these things on your own already. Isn't it time to try it with him? Isn't it time to just let him come in and be a part of it? That's what I mean by personal. So, having said that, if he's your personal Savior, not just because, you know, he's your God, but you have trusted him, then you're no longer, please get this, you and I are no longer sinners, but we still sin. I'm going to say that again. According to God, the Father, because Jesus paid for our sins, we're no longer classified as sinners, but we still sin, don't we? We still speak, say things we shouldn't say. We still think things we shouldn't think. We still do things we shouldn't do. We still talk about people the way we shouldn't. We still unkind to people. We still do this. And we still drive in the left-hand lane too slow when there's people who want to go speed limit ahead of us. Hallelujah. Look, we still do those things. We're not sinners anymore in the eyes of God, but we still sin. So watch, that takes God the Father out of it. He can't come and live inside of us. Jesus was very comfortable with sinners, and he came and he taught, but he had to go back and be an advocate for us because we still sin. Right? The Holy Spirit is the person of God who is perfectly able to come and live inside of us and not just overlook our sins, but help us with those things and help us to grow past those sins. To convict us. He can stay. He's not turned off by it. In other words, he doesn't run away from us. Listen, if you've been in a church before that where somebody told you that God was a kind of God who would, you know, well, if you're good, you're saved, and if you mess up, you're not saved anymore, so you better get good again so you can be saved again, and then you messed up again. Look, if you've been a part of some of that, please understand that there is nothing in Scripture to back that up. Nothing. Everything in Scripture points to the fact that God says, my son died for you. When you accept him, I adopt you. And when I adopt you, you come to live with me and I don't kick you out just because you messed up. And anybody who believes you can lose that, anybody who believes that if you do the right wrong things, you're not in, I would love to see them show me that list in Scripture somewhere. Because it's not in Scripture anywhere. So don't believe that. Once God has adopted you, you're his. You're his. Once that happens, you know, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and he doesn't leave us. He is able, let me say it this way, the Holy Spirit is able to tolerate my sin, but he's also able to tell me about how much he doesn't like it. Amen. He's able to communicate with me inside and say, man, this really bothers me. This is wrong what you're doing. You might call it conscience. But you call it whatever you want, but that's what the Holy Spirit's job is. He's that perfect balance of the persons of God, and he's able to do all those things in our lives. And that's the Holy Spirit's role, and that's why Jesus sent him. You know, Jesus made it possible for God to live in us and also change us. So having said that then, let me tell you, there are three things I want to give you, and it'll be fairly quick. Let me give you three things that the Holy Spirit does for us. Number one, the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. This is in Jesus' very own words. He said, when the Comforter comes, I'll tell you what he's going to do. He is going to point you to me. Now, some people may think that's very arrogant. There are people who say, well, boy, that was really arrogant. Well, let me tell you something. It's not really, what's that old expression? It ain't bragging if you can do it. Right? Jesus earned the right to say that because he died and he saved the whole world. He saved this entire world if this entire world will accept him. So here's what he said. He said, the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he'll bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Jesus later, in a different passage, he said, the Holy Spirit will teach you about me. Now, why do you suppose Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to come and his main job is to teach you about me? Because what we need to know is about Jesus. That's why. If we can get down the thing, if we could just come to learn about Jesus, then that'll fix most things in our lives. We had a wonderful conversation yesterday morning. There's a lot of problems in our world. We all know that, right? We all know that there's all kinds of sin in our world, all kinds of evil in our world. But do you know we're never going to change this world preaching to this world? Do you know I'm never going to change all the bad habits of the people out in this community? Because they're not here. We have to love them the way Jesus loved them and get them here and let Jesus change them. Amen. And let Jesus change them. Right. Again, we all can testify to this. How many times were you successful changing yourself? I mean, really, how well have we done with that? But Jesus can change us in amazing, amazing ways. We got to get people to. So the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. So let me just make a couple comments and we'll move on. I want to remind you that Christianity is not about God. It's not about God's laws, rather. It's not even about the Bible. It's about Jesus. Right? So the Holy Spirit said, this is what it's about. It's pointing people to Jesus. So anything done in the name of religion, watch, I understand we're supposed to be tolerant as a society, but anything done in the name of religion that is not pointing to Jesus is heresy. I'll say that again. Anything religious, any religion that does not point to Jesus is a false religion. It pointing to Muhammad doesn't do any good. Pointing to Buddha doesn't do any good. Pointing to the trees doesn't do any good. You say, well, boy, that's just so narrow-minded. I got news for you. God is very narrow-minded. Like that narrow. He said, "It's what is the most unkind thing you could do to somebody? I think the most unkind thing you could do to somebody would be to know the truth and not tell them. Know the truth about how they could become a child of God and go to heaven and not tell them because you don't want to offend them. Now, we have to do things in the right way. I know it sounds like I'm contradicting myself, but no, there are right ways to speak truth. Paul said, I speak the truth to you in love. And that's what we need to do. So we have this. So the first thing that Jesus said was, the Holy Spirit will point to me. So let me just say, you know, every failure within Christianity, he can't take this kind of preaching. No, he's got to be somebody. Bye, Jeff. That's Jeff Cook leaving the service early, by the way, for those of you listening online. So, did he flip me off? So, bye, Jeff. So look, you know, every failure of the church in the last 2,000 years has been because we did not do that. If we point people to Jesus, we succeed. If we point people to Jesus, people's lives will be changed. If we point people to Jesus, that will take care of most of the things that we tend to mess up in this thing of Christianity. Let me give you number two. What is the second thing the Holy Spirit does? Secondly, the Holy Spirit does convict us of the sin in our lives. Let's take a look at this verse very, very quickly. So the Bible tells us, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. He said, listen, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Because he's the one who seals you unto the day of redemption. What does that mean? It means the Holy Spirit is your ticket into heaven. Listen, please hear this. Your ticket into, when you get to the pearly gates, or whatever that means, and Peter or whoever's there, it's not going to be joke time. It's not going to be a trick question. It's not going to be, you got to answer this. It's going to be the Holy Spirit that ushers us in. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who seals us. And by the way, that goes back to the point I made earlier. When you seal something, what are you doing? You're sealing it up so it doesn't change. And so once we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit seals us. And we are always His. We're always going to be a child of God. We may be, though, not right with God because we have grieved the Holy Spirit with the things we do. And you know what it feels like. I know what it feels like to grieve the Holy Spirit. That's that guilt we feel inside. Look, let me just make this point, and then we'll move on. What is grief anyway? Can I ask you, go back to the last time you really grieved. Maybe you lost a loved one. A mom, a dad, a grandparent, a child. Do you remember what that felt like? Grief means we are struggling, we are so burdened, and we hurt so deeply. We hurt so deeply because something we did or something that has happened has caused us to lose something so very, very valuable to us. Right? Am I right about that's what grief is? Grief is that feeling we have when we have lost something so dear to us. Now that is what Paul said we do to the Holy Spirit when we sin. When I sin, when I let when I let an unkind word come out of my mouth, for the Holy Spirit, he has lost something dear to him, me. He's not leaving me, but he's pushed back, and he does not have that fellowship with me. You know how you feel when your child, if you're a parent, you know how you feel when your child, if your child ever does something that just so disappoints you. I am so blessed. Caitlin is I never remember a time in her life. Now, she was horrible as a kid, but she knew where to stop. You know what I'm saying? She knew where to stop. I never remember a time being so grieved and so I was never disappointed in her. But I know I've done some things where God must, you got to feel like the Holy Spirit looks at me and says, I cannot believe you just did that. And gets pushed back in our lives. Look, we need to feel this a little bit more. We need to feel that. We need to understand. It doesn't say, bother not the Holy Spirit. It doesn't even say, anger not the Holy Spirit. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Because he's inside of you. He is the person of God who came so that you would always have somebody. And he says, don't grieve the whole, don't feel, make him feel that loss. Don't make him feel that loss of something so valuable to him. So, you know, and by the way, this is why during our invitation time, and I'll move on to number three and give you, and we'll be done. This is why in our invitation time, if you feel something inside of you, you feel the Holy Spirit is wanting you to make a decision, wanting you to say something, making one of you, you want to take a step out. Maybe there's something that the Holy Spirit has said, boy, would you give that thing up? Or would you try to give that thing up? Would you come and ask somebody to help you? Maybe find some help for that? Putting it off for 5 minutes until the invitation's over. I'm real. And I've sat where you sit. The easiest thing to do temporarily would be just to stand there and say, look, 5 minutes and he'll give up. If 5 minutes and he'll give up, he'll do announcements and we'll be on our way. 5 minutes and he'll do something, you know. All that does is put it off. All that does is put it off. That's also why there aren't some people who come to church regularly, because they don't want to feel that. But you're already here. Make it worth it. If the Holy Spirit talks to you during the invitation time, do something about it, because that's his job, is to convict us of our sin. And then finally, and the last thing, and I just want to give you this, and we'll be done. The third thing the Holy Spirit does for us is he translates or he fixes our defective prayers. Just think about that for a minute. He translates or he fixes our defective prayers. You say, well, what do you mean my defective prayer? I mean, you're a lousy prayer. I'm a lousy prayer. You say, oh, how dare you say that? I didn't say it. God said it. Let me show you. In Romans chapter number 8, the Bible says this, likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helps us in our failures. Failures about what? Our sin? No. For we don't know what we should pray for. Now look, I didn't say it. God said it. He said, you don't know what to pray for. He says, pray without ceasing and pray. Yes, he does. But watch this. Watch what the Holy Spirit does for you and for me. Am I the only one who feels like sometimes, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to do. It was such a blessing to hear all the men yesterday praying around that table. And, you know, and it just a couple of lines of peace. And not everybody has to do that. You know, but how many times, if I were to walk out and randomly choose one of you and ask you to come up here on the platform, take a microphone and pray, what would you do? You say, oh, I can't do it. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to. Guess what? I don't know how to do it either, according to God. Nobody knows how to do it, according to God. He said, you're a failure in your prayers. But the great part is, you can say pretty much anything you want to, because the Holy Spirit then will, himself will make intercession for us with needs which cannot be spoken. In other words, when you're to the place and you say, I don't even know what to ask for, good. Good. I wonder if it doesn't go something like this. You know, I'm praying. It's like, Father, give me this, give me that. And the Holy Spirit behind me going, you and I both know he's an idiot. It's what he wants. It's not what he needs. Here's what he needs. He doesn't need this problem to go away. He needs us to change him because of this problem. He doesn't need this person to get away out of his life. He needs us to help him mend that relationship. He doesn't need his marriage to end. He doesn't need his job to be better. What he needs is he needs to grow closer to Jesus. See, that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. So all the times when you thought you prayed and God didn't answer at all, or he answered no, he actually did answer. It probably was answered by the Holy Spirit standing behind you, like me, saying, she's an idiot. She doesn't know anything. She doesn't know what she needs. She thinks that's what she needs. She thinks that's what would be best. But what she doesn't know is what you and I know. So do this for her. The Holy Spirit is the best friend you have in prayer. Best friend you have in prayer. And, you know, it's kind of like a kid that goes to a, you know, you take your kids to the restaurant and your child opens up a menu and says, I think I'll have ice cream. And what does mom say? Oh, no, he's not. That's not what he wants. That's what you want, Drew. Fortunately, you got a second mom there. You know, she said, no, that's not what he needs. Here's what he needs. But this is the way we would all be. Because we don't know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit does. So oftentimes, well, let me just say this. Jesus came to save us, but it gets better than that. He says, I came so that you could walk in the Spirit. Our problem is we don't want to walk in the Spirit. We want to walk ahead of the Spirit. We want to talk ahead of this. We want to say things before the Spirit has time. You know, the best thing prayer does, really, if you have to make a decision, the best thing you can do is pray. Not because necessarily for prayer the way we think about it, but just simply to give the Holy Spirit time to get to weigh in before you make the decision you're about to make. About that person, about this thing, about buying this thing, about going here, whatever it is. We can walk in the Spirit, but we have to walk with Him. We have to let Him lead us if we're really going to do that. And so this morning, I wanted to take a moment and let us all just recognize the third person of God for who He is, what He does in our lives. He is the Holy Spirit. He's the best friend you have in this world.